at DEPI, lots of volunteers. We were able to send out 75 baskets out to our community of turkeys and all the other things that go along with it. And what an amazing blessing that was to be part of that. So we praise God for that. And we also were able to partner with the Select Hospital, which is behind Virtua. It's a critical care center. And they have kind of each year stepped up and said, you know, we want to help out and be a blessing to families. Do you know anybody? So we always said, yep, we do. And they just were amazing. And they were able to bless two families in our church community with just gifts and things. And these families have been through struggles and lots of stuff. And we just want to praise God for a community that works together and people that love Jesus everywhere. So it was just a great, great week. And we wanted to just share that with you guys this morning. So before we jump into God's word, let's just take a minute and pray and kind of anchor our thoughts and our hearts right now. Father God, thank you, Lord, for the day that you've given us, Lord. Thank you, Father, that, Lord, each and every day you give us is a blessing and it's a joy. But, Father, as we think about the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, there is almost no greater joy. We come to you this morning, Lord, with hearts that want to praise you, with hearts of thanksgiving. Father, we just want to ask, Lord, that you would just meet with us now this morning as we dive into your word. And Father, we think about your love, Lord, that you sent us. And we think, Lord, even beyond the manger, Lord, what you've done, Lord, in our lives and what you do in the lives of so many in our world. And that's the reason that you came. And I just want to pray, Lord, today that you would just calm our hearts, Lord. I know, Father, we're thinking about a whole lot of things. Who's coming for dinner? Who's coming tonight? What's going to happen this afternoon? Lord, there's lots of festivities and lots of things, Lord, that we want to just celebrate with our families. But I pray, dear God, that you would just help us to hear your word this morning. I pray that your spirit would, Lord, calm our hearts. And, Lord, I pray that your spirit would leave us, Lord, with a heart of hope, a heart of love, a heart of joy, a heart of peace, and a heart of praise. And I just lift all these things now in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. So I want to begin this morning, take out your Bibles if you would, and we're going to continue our little Christmas mini-series called Out of the Darkness. And I want to stop a minute and just think about, and Pastor Ansu introduced us last week, we're talking about this hope that we have in Christ, and the whole world, by the way, is looking for hope. Many of them have never found it, but we have the answer, and God gave it to us when he sent Jesus. And I want to just stop and move right down to the next slide this morning. And I want to stop and think about one of the greatest things that God gives us as he gives us hope is that he gives us a love that is beyond all comprehension. And I want to stop and just think about that and dwell on that this morning. Now, I want you guys, take a look. Look up for a second, if you would. As you look at this slide, I want you guys to tell me real quick, what do you see in this slide? Candy canes. You see candy canes, but how are they shaped? Like a heart. So I'll share with you guys that, you know, I try to get my steps, you know, even though it's crazy. So sometimes I'm doing my steps at night, and I'm taking my dog because he always wants to get his steps. And I'm out, and I was like, I saw this house. I'm like, wow, check that out. And, you know, and the accountant in me said, man, that's pretty cool. They got the same decorations for Thanksgiving and Christmas. Excuse me, Valentine's Day and Christmas. By the way, that's not my house. And I'm just kidding around with that, of course. But as I looked at that, and I don't know, by the way, if these people are believers in Christ, but the candy canes that we gave out, remember at our Christmas musical, that talked about the love of Christ, the blood of Christ, and what it does for us, how it saves us and redeems us. I was like, wow, look how they just kind of tucked that in and made it into a heart that shows us the love of God. And as I stop and think about that this morning, that's what I want to think about this morning, the love of God and the love of Christ for each one of us. And by the way, I want you guys to get this in your minds. The love of God is not harnessed by what we did. It's not affected or impacted by who we are. It doesn't matter where we've been, who we've been with, what we've done. But the love of God in Jesus Christ reaches everybody. And there's a lot of people in our world today that feel so hopeless and so unloved. And by the way, some of them are sitting in the pew. And I want to share a little bit this morning how God's love, especially beyond the manger, makes a difference in every one of our lives and gives us a real sense of hope. So Chris, take us down to the next part, if you would, this morning. Just a thought that I want to throw out to you guys as we kind of deliberate or think about this idea is one of the things that everyone dreams about and hopes for is genuine love. Manetcha? And as we look at God's word, we begin to see what that means. And I'll share with you this morning as we start in, and we'll go right down to the next slide, Chris, if you take us there. As we stop and we think about our eternal truth, you know, we often live our lives and experience a world of darkness, hopelessness, and a real lack of genuine love. And we've seen that. We see that all the time. And I'm going to throw this out. Everybody get this in our minds. Haven't we almost been conditioned not to expect anything better? People say that about life, and they say it in a way I'm not going to use in the pulpit, but they say, you know, life is tough, and then what? Then you die. Right? You hear people say that, right? And I'm going to throw this out. You know, is that all there is? And the answer is no, right? We serve a God who is a God of hope, and life is tough, but we're looking forward to a day that's going to be better. And we experience day to day, even in our lives when it's tough, God's grace and God's love and God's peace and God's joy, even though things are kind of rough. And that's what I want us to get to understand. And the unexpected hope that we look for is really fulfilled in God's unconditional love in Jesus Christ. And I want to dive right into the word this morning now as Chris takes us down to the next slide. And I want to think about this for a second. We are living in a world of need for love. And as I kind of researched this and thought about this just a little bit, you know, over this week and before, I want to share with you guys. Think about just for a quick second. How many songs do you think have been written about love? Think about it. When I searched it out, the number is in excess of 100 million. Anybody think about all the songs that have been written of all the times, right? By the way, Solomon even wrote some, didn't he? The Song of Solomon is a song of love, right? So these songs go all the way back. Here's an interesting phenomenon. 60% of all of the lyrics of every song that has been written from the 60s until now, 60% of the lyrics deal with what? Love. Love is something that we long for. Love is something that we seek after. Love just seems like, man, is the thing that we need. You know, and even the Beatles said that love is all you need, right? They wrote that down, right? And they sang it. But as we dive in, we live in a world of need. And I want to take us back to the Old Testament. I want to go to the book of Genesis. And I want to think about a story of someone who just missed love in this world. And her name is Hagar. And then we're going to take a look at the love of God. So go with me, if you would, in your Bibles. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 16. And I'll just share the scriptures on the screen. By the way, let's kind of introduce real fast what's happening here. Go to Genesis 16 with me if you guys would. And as we stop and we think about who is Hagar, and let me quickly define who she is just for a second. First off, we have Abraham, right? He is the one that God used to bring about the Messiah. He's the one that said, in you, all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed. He married the love of his life, Sarah. And I'm going to throw this out. And by the way, her name, as you know, initially was called Sarai. But he married Sarah, the love of his life. And guess what? He even said this about how much he loved Sarah. Remember, he had to work and serve to get her. He said that as he worked and served, he said, a year of working and serving for this wonderful woman was just like one day. He loved Sarah so much. It's a love story that the scriptures give us, you know, and God shares with us. Hagar is a complete exception to that. Here's the challenge, right? So Abraham and Sarah, they come together finally after he worked for her all those years. And the one thing that he sought in that day was a son. And Abraham and Sarah were unable to have a child. And here's the challenge of that day. In that day, having that heir was huge. It was the most important thing. And Abraham and Sarah were barren. They could not have a child. And Hagar, by the way, is Sarah's maid or handmaid, someone who tended to Sarah, who helped her. She was an Egyptian woman. And Sarah actually said, Abraham, take Hagar and have a child with her, and I'll raise them up as ours. You know, by the way, we're in church. What? You know, I want to throw this out and say this. You know what? In that day, that was not considered immoral. In that day, that was not unusual. In that day, that was something that happened pretty much all the time. It was expected that these things would take place. So here's Hagar, and she's in this picture, and I want to go to the scriptures and let God explain it to us even more. Look what it says. It says, now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. Everybody look up for a second. I want to say something real quick. Notice, was Hagar, was she a Hebrew woman? She was an Egyptian woman, right? And in that day, probably everyone would look down on her. You know, she's not one of God's chosen people. She's not one of us. She's just a servant. And you know how people feel like that. We all get labeled. People get labeled and tagged with all kinds of things. And we think we're less than someone else. We feel that lack of love in our world all the time. Because we're not what everyone thinks we ought to be or who we should be. And notice I continue here. So it says, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, see now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, and perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And I want to just stop and have everybody look up for a quick second. Notice, by the way, that Sarah, or Sarai in this case, realizes what? That children are a gift from God. And for whatever reason, at that moment, and by the way, remember, Abraham and Sarah are kind of old, right? For that moment, she is unable to bear a son. She realizes it's from God. But I'll throw this out. Don't we always get these kind of ideas? I don't know what God's doing, but I think he's late. He's a little behind. You know, God, I'm looking at my watch, or I'm looking at the calendar, I'm looking at the number of birthdays I've experienced, and something's wrong here. So God, we're going to help you out. And Sarai has that idea, and she says, you know, Abram, take my handmaid and have a child with her. And by the way, I'll share how that would work out is, literally at the birth of that child, the mother would take her clothes off and that child would then be placed on her lap after she was born. So it was kind of like, you know, this, and by the way, everyone would go, that's exactly what's supposed to happen. But no one's thinking about Hagar, are they? All they're thinking about is what we're trying to accomplish. What's the purpose? What's the goal? And I'll say this, Hagar, in this picture, feels like just a tool. She's just there to accomplish a purpose. Abraham didn't love her like he loved Sarah. But she was an important tool for Abraham to accomplish the purpose. Notice the next thing. It says, and Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. And then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. And let me explain what I'm talking about here, what God's talking about. Forgive my tickle in my throat here. Here's what's going on. The one who is despised is Sarah. Hagar conceives. She's now pregnant with Abraham's child. And she is so upset that really she has been used by Sarah. She feels so unloved. And she's going to carry this baby to, you know, to fruition, to birth. And she's just so upset. And she feels like many people feel in our world, just like a tool, just like something that people use, just like someone who really no one loves. And it's so sad. We want to go down to the next passage. Take me there, if you would, Christopher, real quick. And guess what? So she gets, he's upset, and Sarah realizes that she's upset. And Sarai goes to Abraham. She says, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." And Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. So I want you guys to get this in your mind. What's going on now? Again, Sarai treats her bad, even though she's doing exactly what Sarai needs. She treats her horribly, and Hagar is so upset, she wants to just run away. And she does. She fled from her presence. Chris will turn the slide. And look what it says. And it says, "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?'" Everybody look up. Doesn't God do that to us sometimes? Does God know where she's coming from, where she's going? God knows exactly what's going on. So he asked a question, right, for Hagar to understand. And by the way, what he really wants her to get a hold of is that he really loves her and he really cares. And look what it says. It says, "And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit to yourself under her hand.' And then the angel of the Lord said to her, 'I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for a multitude.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Behold, you are with child and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has heard your affliction.'" And I want to say this to us this morning. You know what? No matter if we feel loved or we don't feel loved, God hears our prayer. God sees us. God knows exactly what's going on. And it says, "And he shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." So the first thing God gives her, by the way, is a sense of hope. Here's the hope. Even though you fled away, go back, and I'm going to protect you. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to meet your need. I'm going to do all the things that you need me to do because I love you. And you're valuable. You're a person. You're a person that ultimately Jesus was going to die for. And the Lord says that. He heard her affliction. We'll skip down to the next slide, Chris, if you would. And by the way, notice Hagar kind of gets it. It says, "Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are the God who sees.' For she said, 'Have I also here seen him who sees me?' Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered." So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So check it out, right? God hears, even though she feels unloved. And by the way, in this case, it wasn't she just felt unloved. She really was unloved. God saw her. God heard her. God cared about her. God met her need. Right? We continue on. Look what happens. So guess what? Just as God said, and I call this God's love and promises, the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. So Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Guess what? Hagar now has a son who's kind of grown up. Guess what? Sarah has a child, Isaac, the son of promise. And as he is weaned from breastfeeding with his mom, Abraham throws an incredible celebration. And Hagar and her son, especially Ishmael, they kind of mock him. Like, wait a minute. You know, look what happened to my mom. Look what happened to me. Now all of a sudden there's a son and everybody's celebrating. And I want you to understand again, doesn't it happen in our world today? People just feel so unloved, so used. You know, sometimes our world just literally just chews us up. And that's exactly how Ishmael and Hagar are feeling. And look what happens. It says, Sarah saw this, and she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. By the way, I don't know if you caught that, but that doesn't sound like a real loving statement. Right? So if there was any doubt that Sarai didn't love Hagar, let's make that clear right now. Right? Get rid of her. Cast her out. And it says, and the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. And again, imagine Abraham in this picture. And by the way, isn't this our world? Relationships are messy, aren't they? Families are messy, aren't they? People's lives are messy, aren't they? And that's where God's love engages us. Right? He doesn't run away from us. And look what God says, by the way. You know, there's many passages in Scripture where the Lord says he understood the hardness of their hearts. This is one of those passages. Look what he says. It says, but God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the latter, because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her. I wonder if the Lord said, you know what, if mom's unhappy, everybody's unhappy. But he said, listen to her. And he said these words, he said, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. But look, check out what God says. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. And everybody look up. Isn't it kind of cool that God keeps his promises? He don't care who's mad. You know, he's not worried about, you know, somebody's going to get hot and explode. He says, you know what? Do what she says. I know how her heart is really hard. But I'm going to take care of the heir of promise, Isaac, and I'm going to take care of Ishmael and Hagar as well. Amen. God engages in situations. And look what happens. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and he took bread and a skin of water. In other words, he took them food, and he took them a drink. A skin is like a canteen, something that you could put water in. And he put it on her shoulder and says, and he gave it and the boy to Hagar, and he sent her away. Abraham, by the way, is known for his faith, right? He's the father of faith. He actually does what God says, and in faith, recognizing God's going to make something good out of this mess that seems unresolvable. And he sends her away, and it says, then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And again, just give perspective. The wilderness of Beersheba is not filled with all kinds of trees and shade and streams of water. It is a desert. There's trees that are like brush you know, dry, almost cactus-like things are there, but it is no place to go hang out. And she goes there and it says, and the water in the skin was used up. That's probably the worst of all possibilities, right? No more water left. And it says, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. And again, don't get this idea that, you know, he's under a palm tree and the breeze is blowing, you know, and the dew is dripping off. This is a hot place. This is like a stick he's laying under, and it's not real good. And it says, and she went and she sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. In other words, she sat far enough away, the distance you could shoot an arrow in that day, because she did not want to see her son die. And she didn't have the faith of Abraham at this point. And it says, and she sat opposite him, and she lifted up her voice and wept. And I want to just underline that word, unloved. By the way, it's nice that Abraham gave her a little water and some bread, but how long would it last? Is that going to be the fix for all of her problems? She felt unloved. I mean, that was something maybe, you know, by the way, we would do that for a stranger, wouldn't we? And you know, sadly, the answer to that question is maybe sometimes. Because we size up people just like they did, don't we? I don't know about this guy. I don't know about this lady. You know where they've been? You know, so Abraham does what hopefully we would do, gives her some supplies, but now she is alone. There is no more water. She thinks her son's going to die and she's going to die, and she is in despair. And I say this, and Chris, take us there. God comes back into the picture. And look what it says. And God, remember that last time, remember she named that the place where that well is what? The God who sees. The God who heard. She says here, and God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? By the way, that sounds kind of like a rough question, doesn't it? What ails you? But I said, what do you think ails me? Right? And look what the Lord said. Fear not. For God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him with your hand, and I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, and he became an archer. God is a promise keeper. He's a promise keeper. And God loves those that aren't lovely. God loves the ones that no one else loves. God cares about them. God sees them. God hears them. And God meets their need. And I'm going to throw this out. Is there anybody here that God did that to? God met you at your lowest place and lifted you up, right? Amen, right? God lifted you up. God's love and promises. Chris, take us down to the next slide, my brother. So I want to throw this out, and I want to just kind of draw us back into the Christmas season for a second. That's the God who loves. And that's the Old Testament version. And Hagar, by the way, could be any one of us at different points and places in our lives. When we felt like nobody loved us, no one cared about us, and all they wanted to do was get rid of us because we were bothering them. But I want to say this. You know what? Finding a God who loves. That's the quest, right? So we want to think about this. You know, God declares his love and God demonstrates his love. And, you know, we all know this verse, right? John 3:16, right? God declares it, right? By the way, God declares it over and over. We could spend the rest of the day of all the declarations of God's love that he's declared to us. But he said, for God so loved the world. And by the way, we love that verse. You know why? Because I see myself in that world. But that world is bigger than just me. It's bigger than just people at church. It includes all the people that we don't want to love. It includes all the ones that don't look quite right. It includes all those people that have issues and problems and stuff that is too messy or too dirty that we don't even want to touch it as human beings. Right? But God loves these people, and he declares it. And he said that whoever God loves the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And 1 John, John wrote this down again. Remember, by the way, John is called the disciple that Jesus loved. He's the one who laid on Jesus' breast or Jesus' chest. He was with him, probably the closest one to the Lord. He said, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten son into the world. You know, we use this phrase a lot at the Advent season, the Christmas season, that Jesus condescended. That's a big word, isn't it? Here's what that means. That Jesus left the throne room of heaven, perfection, to walk as a human being with all of the frailty, all of the thirst, all of the hunger, all of the grief, all of the death, all of the pain, because he cared about us. Amen. Right? And God declares that. He manifested that love. He showed that love to us. And it says, he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. You know what that means? That means that he is the substitutionary. In other words, he did it for you and for me. Sacrifice so that I don't have to be the sacrifice. I don't have to die and spend all eternity in hell because Jesus did. Right? God's love, right? God declares his love. And then I want to throw out to us, you know, God demonstrates his love. He said it. He did it. And we, you know, we read this passage last week, Matthew chapter 1. You know, as Joseph began to understand just what was happening in the scriptures, and he understood that his wife Mary, by the way, who was a virgin, who suddenly came upon this, you know, Joseph with a child, that she was going to bring about the Messiah, and she was going to carry out God's plan, and he was going to bring forth a son, and they were going to call him Jesus because he was going to save his people from their sins. In other words, God, that one who left all of holiness and all of beauty and all of perfection, was going to come down to this messy, dirty, sinful earth and redeem people who didn't even care about him at that moment. Romans says that. It says, but God proved his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The second passage, and we'll address it more tonight from the standpoint of peace and joy, but turn there if you would, Chris. The next passage we want to think about is in the Gospel of Luke. And Chris just took us right there, my brother. There it is, right? For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And again, I want to go back. If you guys heard Pastor Ansley preach last Sunday, he talked a little bit about the shepherds, didn't he? And here's the deal about the shepherds, right? The shepherds were also people that nobody loved. You wouldn't invite them over for Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. They lived in the field. They smelled like they lived in the field. They were dirty. They were thought to be cheaters and thieves and scoundrels. But the God of heaven announced the birth of Jesus, the one who would save them from their sins, to the people the world loved the least. And we see that again. God demonstrates his love for us. And I want to move down to the next point, our last point for today, and I just want to say this. You know, today, as we stop and think about Christmas, you know, we're just enamored, and we should be, by the way, with the manger. You know, in our banner there, Hope Awakes, it's the manger scene. It's idyllic, it's beautiful, but I want you to understand, right? Jesus didn't find any room in the inn, and he was born in a stable. The manger, right, is a feeding trough, not the finest bed. Jesus was born in that manger. He lowered himself lower than most humans would ever go so he could save us and take us where no human could ever go because of our sin. Amen. To God. So when we look beyond the manger, we're going to see something again, the unloved. But then we're going to see the lover of my soul. So I want to take you guys, and we're going to advance the slide, Christopher, if you would. Go with me to Luke 7. You know, we had a chance to go back in the Old Testament and see Hagar and understand that. We understand that Jesus is the connection to love, to peace, to joy, to all those things, and God brought him in that manger. But when we think today and we praise God, we got to go beyond the manger because God again shows us this love. And go with me to Luke 7 and begin in verse 36. You know, Jesus, everybody wanted to be with Jesus, right? Some people wanted to be with him to trip him up, and some people said, I've never seen a lover of people like this guy. I've never seen someone who was so godlike. I've never seen someone who cared so much for the little person. And look what it says in verse 36. It says, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. They asked Jesus to eat. And he went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down. And behold, and by the way, that's kind of a, everybody look up. When it says behold, it's kind of like, look up. Look up. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Everybody look up. Would that be an uncomfortable situation for you? Right? In all kinds of ways. And I want you guys to get this as you look at the text. So look what it says. It says, behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. She wasn't just like one of those church-going people or one of those temple worshiping Jews. She was known in the city as a sinner. You know? Was she a prostitute? Perhaps. You know, was she involved with many men? Perhaps. She was someone that when she knocked at your door, you wouldn't answer. She was someone you would tell your kids, don't hang with her or anybody who's with her. She was someone that the world did not love. And by the way, this Pharisee, by the way, known for their righteousness, you know, kind of sized her up. He says, what is this woman doing in my house, and what is she doing with Jesus? And notice the question. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. By the way, notice how he spoke. To who? To himself. Because I think Jesus would have quickly said, wait a second. But he spoke to himself. You know how we mutter under our breath? Watch out. Who's that woman? What are they doing here at church? They don't look too good. Hang on to your purse. Right? And I'm going to throw this out. Don't we do that? We size people up. By the way, in some reasons, I'm not saying don't be wise, but I am saying be loving. Jesus said this. He said we should be what? Wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. I think we major on being wise as a serpent, and we hurt a lot of doves, right? So the Lord says this. And again, he shows us this love that is just unbelievable. This woman is crying. She is cleaning Jesus' dusty feet and drying them off with her hair. And she is a sinner that everybody knows she is. And it says, and Simon answered and said, I suppose the one, and let me back up. Jesus actually says, hold on for a second. And Chris, go up one slide. I think I might have missed that. Thank you. Okay, maybe I didn't put it in there. Go to verse 40 in your scriptures, right? As I read this, right? It says, and Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon, by the way, says, go ahead, Lord, tell me. Teacher, say it. And he says, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and another 50. And when he had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? So here's a picture, right? There's a debtor. One owes a lot. One owes a little. The one who's forgiven the most, right, should have the deepest love, right? Right? That's the picture Jesus gives. And here it is. That's kind of the case. And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Right? Skip down, Christopher, if you will, for me. And I want us to stop for a second and realize, do you see that Jesus looked at this woman and he didn't see her as a sinner? Or let me say it this way. He sees us all as a sinner, doesn't he? But it doesn't get in the way of his love. Isn't that awesome? And by the way, if he looked at us, and you know, we're looking pretty good today. We got our red on, our green on. We're looking good for Christmas, right? But if he kind of got down beyond the outer layer and saw the heart, it might be like the woman who's washing Jesus' feet, right? And that's what he's saying. He's saying, wait a second. This is really love. And I want us to understand, and God wants us to understand, that's why Jesus came to earth to model a love that's different than ours. We have a love that's pretty selective, pretty selfish. You know, we love if we get some love back or we get some other benefit, but Jesus loved in a selfless, sacrificial, full way that the world has never seen. And God proved that with Hagar, and Jesus proves this with this woman that washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. And I want to say to us today, that is one of the greatest gifts that we receive at Christmas. You know, as I was kind of doing the research about this, you know, love is a universal need that everyone has to be healthy, emotionally, mentally. And there's yet so many people in our world that don't feel that love. And Jesus came to save their soul and to give them a love that they could never, ever get on this earth. What an amazing thing Jesus did. So I want to kind of stop for a minute and think about this. Where do I go with this teaching? What do I do with this? Here's the first one. You know what? There are probably people here. Sometimes people come in church. You know, we have lots of folk come by our food pantry to receive bread and vegetables and meat and everything else, right? And our hope is that they would receive the bread of life, Jesus Christ, right? And here's the cool thing. No matter who you are, no matter what you did, Jesus doesn't look at you the way people do, that you're less than them, worthless, not worth as much, scary. Jesus doesn't look at people like that. Jesus looks at people with a love that says, I came to save you. Right? And I want to challenge us this morning. What do we do with this? We need to embrace the Lord that's the lover of our souls. You may have a lover in your life that's pretty awesome. You know, all us guys think that's us, right? You all know it's not. Right? We need to embrace the one who really loves our soul, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We need to praise the lover of our souls. You know, this season, we're going to celebrate everything. We're going to give gifts. We're going to do all those things. Let's lift up Jesus, the lover of our soul. Let's lift up Jesus. And I want to encourage us today, you know what? Let's make it our commitment and our goal and determine to be faithful to do this, to love other people like the lover of our soul loves us. Amen? Man, Christmas is about amazing gifts. It's about amazing hope. You know, you might have come in today and said, nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. It's hopeless. Guess what? God loves you. He cares about you. He's the giver of hope, and he is the giver of unconditional love. Embrace him today. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you, Lord, today for your word. I want to pray, Father God, as we just open up your word, Lord, that you would just, Father, help us to see ourselves, Lord, in these pictures. At one time or another, probably, Lord, every single one of us in this room has felt like no one cares about us. No one really loves us. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just, in the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we would embrace the love of God in Jesus Christ. Father, that we would believe, Lord, that indeed he is your son, that he came to die and he came to save us from our sins, and he rose again in victory over sin and rebellion and death. I pray, dear God, there's anyone here today, Lord, that they would meet you and experience that love, Lord, like no other on earth. Father, I pray for us, Lord, today. Lord, as we go out and we run around and we celebrate and we do all the things we do, Lord, at this season of the year, I pray, dear God, that we would praise your name. Lord, that we would remember that this season is all about you, Lord, and really only about you. And I pray, dear God, that you would help us, Lord, even today, even as we gather, Lord, as a church, as we gather as families, I pray, Father God, that we would love the people in our lives that are not lovable the way Jesus did, that they might meet him and find him by our example. And Lord, I just lift this to you now, and I would pray all of these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving.